Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Amen. So let's go ahead and we'll take a couple minutes and just welcome everybody.
All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning, everybody. Let's look around the room, see if there's any first-time visitors that's here for the first time. I don't see anyone that's visiting for the first time. Church members, if you are a member of Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church, I'd like to remind you we have a business meeting as soon as the morning service has ended. We will also be going out around the neighborhood to give out some gospel tracts and some invitation for our coming vacation Bible school. We're going to be providing some pizza for lunch, so in case those of you that don't want to stay here, instead of going home, just stay here. We'll provide some pizza, and then we'll be ready to go out the door knocking a few blocks from here. We will be walking. If you're not able to do so, please do pray for us. Hopefully it's not too hot out there. The kids are going to be helping out for sure. So, and then what else do we have? Please do not forget on your calendar. It will be August 10 and 11 is the VBS for our children's ministry. That's a Thursday and Friday. Thursday and Friday, August of 10 and 11. Okay? Anything else for the group?
Okay, so I just heard from Brother David Barton. He had his procedure, his diagnostic test, and they're going to see him again on August the 8th, and that's when he's going to find out what they're going to do to fix his problem. But he's doing well. He's with us today, so praise the Lord. And now we have scripture reading. Brother Mac, you want to come forward for the scripture meeting? While he's coming forward, let's everybody stand for the reading of the scriptures.
Good morning. I'll be reading from Psalms 42. As the deer plant for the water brooks, so plant my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears has been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept pilgrimage feasts. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hills of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep as the noise of your waterfall. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bone, my enemies reproach me. Why they say to me all day, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus.
Okay. You may be seated. I have another announcement to make.
Amen. Brother Johnny, do you have a special for us today?
Good morning, everyone. You know, I'll just ask you something this morning. If there's anyone here that doesn't have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you this morning to listen to the preaching of Pastor. Because while he's preaching, he just may be calling you.
Came much too late to save. He was calling. love came calling. Now love came calling like a warm embrace. Every doubt and fear replaced you on calling. Ooh. Love came calling like a faithful friend. Never to be the same again, he was calling. All his love came calling. She had lived a life of such regret, beyond grace and failure, he was calling. His love came calling. Through a veil of tears and bitter pain, she heard his voice so clear and plain. He was calling. His love came calling. And love came calling like a warm embrace. Every doubt and fear replaced, he was calling. Oh, came calling like a faithful friend, to never be the same again, he was calling. Oh, his love came calling. Long before I ever knew the sound of what would turn my life around, he was calling. His love was calling. When I heard a brilliant song, freedom where my heart belongs, he was calling. His love was calling. Oh, now he was calling. His love was calling.
Calling today, brother.
Number 270, this will be our offertory hymn, In the Garden.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Number 3.
I'd stay in the garden. And he walks
Amen. I think Sister Ruth's job is safe. That was very good, very good. And she's been gone for 3 weeks, and we've always had somebody to play the piano. So I remember a time when we had services where we didn't have anyone to play the piano. So now we have 3, 4, 5 different people that can play the piano. So now we have a special with Sister Ruth and Julie.
My wife has a card that she's asking people to sign. My sister-in-law just lost her her dad, Sister Jenny, in the front right here. Her dad passed away last week. So if you would like to write on that card, maybe show some sort of a love offering for her, for her family in the Philippines. My wife has the card if you want to partake in that. If you would stand with me and turn to Mark chapter 15. We're going to look at a couple of verses from there, and you know where we'll be. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 4. But I just want you to turn to Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. And once you find those verses, take a look at those verses real quick. And then put a little bookmark on that page of your Bible. If you're new to your Bible, Mark comes after Matthew, Matthew, Mark. Once you find that, put a bookmark, then go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from verses 10 to 22. Quite of a long text tonight, but I only have 4 pages of a message, so we should be quicker this morning. Amen? Let's look at verses 10 to 22. After I read the verses, I'm going to ask, let me see here, Brother Marco once again. Marco to pray for our message after we read this text. Follow along with me, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great, very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came low, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" Notice the bad news. The messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." Verse 18, "And it came to pass when he had made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with the child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast born a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.'" The title of this message this morning is Your Ichabod. Your Ichabod. Brother Marco, would you lift up your voice, please?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today, allowing us to study your word, its message, that we may
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to approach this text just verse by verse as we normally do. But this morning, I would like to make a doctrinal application before we make a practical application from this text. Verse 10, we come to the point when Israel once again lost the battle. Notice that in verse 10, the Bible says that there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. So if you go back to chapter 4, verse 2, a couple of verses prior, you remember how they lost 4,000. And we talked about how Israel had, after the prophet was established and delegated, they excluded and disregarded the prophet, and that led to their error and defeat. When you get to verse 10, you'll find a worsening of their condition. In verse 10, they lose 30,000 men as opposed to 4,000 in verse 2. Now go to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 17, which is fulfilled here in the book of 1 Samuel. Leviticus chapter 26, from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 17. Look at a couple of verses here. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 17, the Bible says, "And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, so from Leviticus, I want you to just jump ahead to forward into the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 15, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, Deuteronomy 28, 15, the Bible says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." So the nation of Israel in verse 10 once again loses a battle, but herein we find the result of stubbornness, the result of coming up with our own solutions to solve our self-initiated problems. And the result of stubbornness is this: your problems will only get worse. In verse 2, they lost only 4,000, and then in verse 10, they lost 30,000. So we see the worsening of their condition. And that is what happens when you and I try to solve our own problems, the problems that were brought upon by our own self-initiated conditions and problems. Your problems will only get worse. Verse 11, once again, it gets worse. Not only did they lose the battle, but verse 11 says that the ark of God was taken. Now, the ark of God, you know, is the symbol of the nation of Israel. It is that entity upon which Jehovah God rested on and communed with the nation of Israel. The ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, as had been prophesied, they died. The Bible says that the ark of God was taken, and then the sons of Eli were slain. I tell you, this must have been one of the worst state that Israel has ever been in. David in Psalms chapter 78 recounts this story and talks about and writes about this event. Go to Psalms chapter 78, verses 58 to 60. Psalms chapter 78, verses 58 to 60. Watch how David tells of the same event. Psalms chapter 78, verses 58, actually all the way to verse 64. Psalm 78, 58 to 64. The Bible says, "For they provoke him to anger with their high places, and move him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. And that is what happened here in 1 Samuel chapter 4. God had forsaken the tabernacle, which was at Shiloh under the leadership of Eli. Verse 61 says, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. But then look at verse 64 of Psalm 78. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. That's what happens here to the wife of Phinehas. After hearing that Phinehas had died, she gave birth, and she went into labor and gave birth to a son by the name of Ichabod. Look at verse 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. Now, it's two things that you can say about this man. Well, one, he's either a deserter or a survivor of this battle. He's either a deserter or a survivor. He either ran from the battle so he would escape for his own life and deserted the army, or he survived. He was the designated survivor to tell Eli about what happened to the soldiers of Israel. I remember the story in Joshua. You'll probably remember this, when there was a sin in the camp of Joshua which led to their defeat. Go to Joshua chapter 7 real quick. Maybe we'll remember this event in verses 1 through 6. Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. You remember Achan? Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of their accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And many of the Israelites died during this time because of one man's sin in the camp. How many of you remember that? And so God, in dealing with Israel, here's one thing that we learn from our text. God cannot allow victory until sin is dealt with. God cannot allow victory among his people unless sin is dealt with. Look at verse 13 now. And when he came, and lo, when the young man came, the one that came out of the army came, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. So the high priest, he knew that the elders had taken the Ark of the Covenant, but he could not wait. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that his heart trembled for the Ark of God. He knew that they had taken the Ark of God. He knew that they were relying on the Ark of God to win them that battle. But the very fact that his heart trembled tells me that Eli himself was thinking that this was not a good idea. He knew that this was not a good idea. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. So this young man that had left the army to become a news bearer, he comes upon Eli and he tells the people in the city that the Ark of God was taken and that the soldiers had lost the battle. And they were in tumult, the Bible says. Eli hears about this tumult. And here's one thing I notice about this verse. Here's one thing I notice about the reaction of Eli upon hearing this bad news. Look at the verse very carefully with me. Look at verse 14 very carefully with me. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" How many of you remember just a few verses prior to this, in verse 6, as a matter of fact, the Philistines said the exact same thing. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, They said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout?" It seems like there's a similarity between the reaction of the unbelieving Philistines with Eli, who's supposed to be a believer. Eli sounded like an unbeliever for a minute. Are you with me? Eli said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult? What meaneth this sound?" He could not recognize the sound of loss. And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Here's another observation that I get from verse 14. Not only did Eli sound like an unbelieving Philistine, the soldier that had deserted the army, that had left the army, he goes directly to Eli instead of Samuel. Why is that important? Remember how God had already pronounced a judgment on Eli, and Eli had passed the baton onto Samuel. You remember that? Then how come this survivor of the army, instead of going to Samuel, he goes to Eli? Shouldn't he have gone to Samuel instead? But this soldier goes back to Eli and tells him about the event. Remember, one of our points from last Sunday was the exclusion and disregard of the new and younger Samuel. And here we find a false and improper allegiance to the older and more experienced leader. Instead of this young man going and reporting the event to the God-ordained leader, he goes to the former leader and says, "Eli, the ark of God was taken." Verse 15, now Eli was 98 years old. Wow, imagine that. 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Look at verse 16. And the man said unto Eli, we talked about that, about a leader not having a vision anymore, losing that vision when we were in chapter 3. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? I want you to pay attention to the fourfold bad news from this young man. Look at verse 17. And the messenger answered and said, number one, Israel is fled. Israel is fled before the Philistines. Number two, there had been also a great slaughter. Number three, among the people. Number three, your sons are dead. And number four, Eli, the ark of God is taken. Oh man, if I was in Eli's shoes and I'm listening to this, I just heard that my nation has lost the battle. And it wasn't a simple loss. Many had died. Not only that many had died, your two sons are also dead. And it doesn't stop there. By the way, the Ark of God, that symbol of God, the presence of God in Israel, oh, that was taken. Look at verse 18. Before that, I'm reminded of a man by the name of Job. How many remember Job? Go to Job chapter. Chapter 2. Remember the story of Job. On chapter 1 first. Look at verse 13. This is after the conversation between Satan and God. And God allows Satan to afflict Job, considering him a righteous man who was perfect and upright. In verse 13, we know about the story. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and looked upon and took them away. You know the story. In verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. Verse 18, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another. And you remember the story, right? Remember the experiences of Job? It wasn't one trial. It wasn't one bad thing that happened to him. It was one after another, after another, after another, to the point that his sons and his daughters all died. Maybe you are at the point in your life when you're looking at your life and you're going through a rough time, and just when you needed an encouragement, instead of encouragement, what comes into your life is a discouragement. How many of you are like that? You're crying out to God and praying, God, I'm in such big trouble. I need your help. I need your help. But instead, what comes your way, it's not help, but another problem. How many of you have been through that before? And here's what's going on with this high priest by the name of Eli. He finds out that his country had lost, that many had died, that his sons had died, and then most importantly, and the one that he was really concerned about, was that the ark of God was taken. Eli's reaction in go to verse 18 now. Notice Eli's reaction. Pay attention to this. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward. He was sitting on the side of the temple waiting for the ark of the covenant to come back and waiting for the nation of Israel to return in victory. But he knew better. Would you agree? Upon hearing that the ark of God was taken, he falls backwards and he dies. Now, the Bible says that he had judged Israel 40 years. You know, the number 40 often marks the length of God's testing and forbearing. The number 40 often marks the length of God's testing and forbearing. When the nation of Israel was going through the wilderness, remember how long it was? It was 40 years. That's how God dealt with the nation of Israel. But I'm more concerned with Eli's reaction here in verse 18. No, Eli's reaction was this. The Bible says in verse 18, when he made mention of the ark, he wasn't surprised that Israel had lost the battle, or that many died, or that his sons perished. You know why? He knew the fate, F-A-T-E, of his sons. He was told him that. He was told that by Samuel. Go back to chapter 2, verse 31. Remember that? Actually, chapter 3. Look at verse 16 and 17 and 18 of chapter 3, if you missed this chapter. Eli knew exactly what was coming. And Eli called Samuel in verse 16 and said, Samuel, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord had said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee. And then in verse 18, you know what Samuel did? Samuel told him everything that God was going to do. Did he not? Did he not? Yes, he did. So in chapter 4 then, that is why in verse 18, Eli's reaction from the young man that Israel had lost the battle didn't surprise him. And that his sons had died didn't surprise him. He knew about those things, did he? Oh, yes, he did. But what caused him to die was the fact that the ark of God was taken. What caused him to die was that the presence of God materialized in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant had been taken from Israel. Now go down to the following verses. His daughter-in-law, upon hearing, I want you to notice the difference between Eli's reaction and his daughter-in-law's reaction. Okay? Look at verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with a child near to be delivered. And when she heard, notice the order. Okay? I want you to pay attention to order. When she heard the tidings, number one, that the ark of God was taken. Number two, that her father-in-law died. Number three, her husband also died. You see how it's in the opposite of the way the events came upon? Right? To me, that tells me that maybe Phinehas was not a very good husband. Because his wife was more concerned, not about his death, but more about the Ark of God. In comparison, Eli could care less that the nation of Israel died, could care less that his sons died, but he cared about the only thing, and that only thing was that the Ark of God was taken. And this wife of Phinehas gave birth to a son by the name of Ichabod. How many have heard of that name? The name was Ichabod. And the meaning of that name in verse 21 is this. And she named that child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the Ark of God was taken." You know, later on, as we'll study the remaining chapters of 1 Samuel, you will find that Ichabod and his brother are found working with this wicked King Saul. But I will tell you this as we come to our message. Here in this event, you'll find the worst thing which ever happened to the nation of Israel. The worst thing that had ever happened to the nation of Israel is when the Ark of God was taken. Why is that? Because once the Ark of God is taken, the presence of God is no more in the nation of Israel. Oh, Israel have lost battles in the past. They have lost thousands of men in battles. They have lost sons and children, but up until this point, they have never lost the Ark of God. So the text that you're looking at, the event that you're looking at, I will argue, is the worst point in the life of the nation of Israel. Having the presence of God taken from that nation. Let me show you a doctrinal lesson from this. I am reminded of what happened to our Messiah. Go to Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. Did you know that there was a time that even our Lord Jesus Christ came to a point in his life when God the Father had to forsake him? Go to Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. In Psalms chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible says, the psalmist, by means of prophecy, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You know, that same prophecy written by King David in the book of Psalms gets fulfilled in our text in the book of Mark. Now go to our last text for this morning, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, that prophecy of the psalmist is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ in this God-forsaken night when God the Father abandons his own son. Look at verse 33. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I tell you, there was a time in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that his own Father, the Heavenly Father, the God of heaven, had forsaken him. And you're probably wondering, why that is impossible. Isn't he the Son of God? Isn't he the Messiah? Isn't he the Holy Son of God? Oh, yes, he is. But I tell you this, in this God-forsaken night, the sin of the entire mankind was laid upon him. That God the Father could not look upon his own son because of the sin of mankind. The Bible says that the clouds were darkened and the heavens shut down and closed down its blessings upon Jesus Christ when as he laid on the cross, as he was crucified on the cross. I'm thinking about this God-forsaken night, and I cannot fathom the idea of the presence of God being away from his own Son, Jesus Christ. But did you know that it is through and because of that same night that God the Father had forsaken his Son, that we, yet you and I, are able to sing the song, "Oh, it is well with my soul." If that event did not happen, we would not be able to say, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." But here's the practical application as we close. The worst thing that ever happened to Israel was having the Ark of God taken. The worst thing that ever happened to our Lord Jesus Christ was not being crucified at the cross, but losing the presence of God in his life. The worst thing that can ever happen to a Christian is to lose the presence of God in his or her life. The worst thing that can ever happen to you today, Christian, is to not hear the word of God, is to not have the touch of God, is for you not to see the hand of God in your life anymore. You know, one of the saddest testimonies of all in the ministry for me is hearing about men and women who used to be in love with the Savior in the ministry. I know a brother who used, maybe one or two, who used to be on fire for God. But now he hates everything that has any association with religion, the church, or even God. I tell you, Christian, today, the worst thing that can ever happen to you is not a divorce. It's not losing your house. It's not losing a job. Oh, Christian, the worst thing that can ever happen to you is to not feel the presence of God anymore in your life. When I was a young man serving in a small church in L.A., one of the worst things that I experienced was when my pastor would ask me to preach. Oftentimes when he asked me to preach, it's because he was sensing something that I had a message to preach about. But I can tell you this, the worst weeks of my life and days and times in my life are the days when he would ask me to preach, but I knew that I had nothing to say. I had nothing to preach about. Maybe you're in that point of your life today. You're asking and waiting for God. Maybe you used to serve God in any aspect of a ministry in the church. But you came to that point in your life. Maybe you know someone, maybe a loved one that you know used to be in love with the Messiah. Used to be excited to come to church. Used to be excited and willing to be a part of a ministry. But all of a sudden, that person loses the presence of God in his life. The worst thing that can happen to you, well, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to not have the presence of God in your life. The worst thing that can happen to a church is the same. Oh, a church may have all the appearances of business. The church may have all the appearances of service and stability. But if the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church is taken away, oh, what a sad day that will be. What a sad day that will be. My question to you today, Christian, is this. Do you have the presence of God in your life? Or has it been taken away? Has it been taken away? The nation of Israel, when the Ark of God was taken, they knew, Eli knew for a fact, that God was no longer with Israel. I tell you, as if we are going to continue as a church in the up and coming months and up and coming years, we may look busy and appear busy and have all of the ministries, but until and unless the presence of God stays in this church, you might as well close down. And believers today, unless and until God is present in your heart, until and unless God is present is in your heart, everything that you do is nothing but superficial and it will lead to defeat. Is God present in your heart and in your life today? Is he around? Is he in you? Is he surrounding you? Anywhere you go. Over the week, I've dealt with some pretty distressful and very discouraging, experiences at work, dealing with people in general. And oftentimes, incidents and people around our lives can easily just take away the joy of serving God. But then when I was studying this text, I am reminded, I can't let anything or anyone take away the presence of God in my life. Because then I can never truly serve God. Every head bow, every eye closed. Is God present in your life? And Chula Vista Baptist Church, is God present in our church? Every head bow, every eye closed. As the piano plays, if you need to come today, maybe you have not been born again. You have not been washed by the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He died for you. He reached the point in his life when even God the Father had to turn his back on him because of your sin and my sin. Would you recognize him today as your Savior? If you are not saved today, would you come upon him and ask him to save you? Secondly, if you are a member of Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, or if you are a Christian today, is God present in your life? Or has he been taken away from you by bitterness, by anger, by unforgiving, by an unforgiving spirit? Has the presence of God been taken away from you? Is God present in this room this morning? I pray that he is. I pray that he is present in your heart. Maybe that God led you to this church and you are not currently a member of Chula Vista Baptist Church, but God brought you to this church, but you have not made it a public confession or profession to be a part of this local assembly of believers. Would you join us today? If it is God's will for you, would you join this church today? Or you have not been baptized in a water baptism after you got saved. One more verse. Just one more verse. Brother Roger, would you lift up your voice and close us in prayer, please, Brother Roger?